welcome everybody, and I'd like to offer you a welcome to the Reardon campus of New Life Christian Church. So welcome. You don't know how long I've been waiting to say it just like that. Absolutely. Man, I am so glad that you are here today on this very special and very historical weekend here at New Life as we venture out into a multi-site adventure as a church. So for the first time this very weekend, we are worshiping not just here at the Reardon campus, but we are also going to be worshiping at the Highlands campus. So one church meeting in two locations. And can we all say in 100% unity and agreement that all glory goes to God for it? Amen. Amen. Well, hey, I want to encourage all of you here that are here at Reardon today to be lifting up in prayer what's happening out the Highlands campus, especially this weekend as we go through all the launch stuff and the good work that's going on out there. God is just using this church family to do many things. And I've said this many times that God seems to be just, you know, expanding our wingspan as a church family to reach more and more people for Jesus, which is the exact reason for why we exist as a church. We exist to lead all people to new life in Christ. Let us never take our eyes off of what our mission is as a church family. So I'm so glad that you are here today. And if this happens to be your very first time ever with us, can I just extend a special welcome to you today? We are so glad you're here. And if you happen to be looking for a church home, okay, then let me just say this. I hope that this is your last stop on the church home hunt, okay? I know how hard that can be, but listen, we would love to have you come join us, the good things that God is doing, and so you would be welcome here. We'd love to have you. Now, today is an exciting day, not just because we're launching a new campus, but it is an exciting day because we are starting a brand new series called Courageous. And this sermon series that we're starting today is going to focus in on the Old Testament books of Joshua and Judges, all right? So Joshua is the sixth book in the Old Testament. And if you're not super familiar with it, let me just tell you, you've got Genesis, which is the very first book of the Bible, followed by Exodus. And then you have Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and very few people ever spend much time there, all right? That's not exactly true, but those are sometimes fine. People find those more challenging books to get through. And then after that, those are the first five books of the Bible, and then you come to the book of Joshua, and I'm going to explain why we are there, but let me just tell you, I am thrilled to be digging into the Word of God with you, and let me just tell you that in the weeks ahead, I believe God is going to show us some very significant things, and here's why. Because in the book of Joshua and the book of Judges, you find an incredible amount of real life application for what it means to walk with Jesus today. Now, sometimes people are like, well, do you find that application in the Old Testament? Friends, I find so much application in the Old Testament that relates to how we live for Jesus today, and we're going to look at a lot of it. It's going to help you understand God's point of view so much better on a lot of many things, really, and it's going to help you grow and mature in your walk with Jesus. So I truly believe that in our time spent with these two books of the Bible, we're going to see God do some amazing things in the life of our church, and I know He's going to do some incredible work in each one of our lives as well. But before we jump into this study together, I want you to know that the seeds for this study were actually planted a couple years ago. In fact, you got to go back to September of 2021. We did a series here called Origins. This was a series that we did on the book of Genesis. Just out of curiosity, how many of you here were here when we did Origins and went through the book of Genesis? Yeah. My aim back then was to study through that first book of the Bible to give our entire church family a really good foundation of the rest of the Bible. Because if you understand the book of Genesis, then you can understand the rest of the Bible. The book of Genesis sets the stage for everything else you study in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that was my aim back then. So we covered like creation, we covered the fall of man, the flood, we covered all that parts about the repopulation of the world, and then we learned all about Abraham and how God made a promise to Abraham that out of his family would be a mighty nation come out of him, and then he would give Abraham's family an inherited land. I'm going to give you a land all to your own. And if you keep studying through Genesis, and I'm giving this as a little bit of a refresher for you, Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob was quite a character. We spent a lot of time talking about Jacob and all the mischief that he got into. For example, swindling his brother out of the birthright. That was a pretty big one, all right? But Jacob, you know, he had an interesting time with the Lord. And then he had a lot of sons. His most famous son, or most well-known son, I would say, would be Joseph. We remember him as the Joseph, the one with the coat of many colors. And Joseph almost didn't make it out of his teen years. Remember why? Because his brothers were so jealous of him that they decided to kill him. They threw him in a well, and then they had a little change of heart. They're like, let's just make some money off our brother. So what happens? Joseph winds up a slave in Egypt, but God would prosper him. He would eventually become the second highest leader in the entire land, would actually save the day for everybody, keep them from starving, including his brothers. And this thing comes full circle again. And you might remember at the very end of Genesis, there's this powerful moment where his brothers come to him and they're like, please don't kill us, we're sorry. And Joseph said, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. So that series from the book of Genesis, I would say it went really well. And the reason why I say that is because it seemed like on a daily basis, I was dialoguing with all of you about what you were learning and how you were growing and what God was showing you through this series. We had people, and maybe I'm describing some of you, that when we got done with the book of Genesis, there was this, so what happens next moment in the church? You know, there's so much investment in what was happening through Genesis. And at the time, I just said, well, just keep reading. And many of you did. In fact, I've so enjoyed the conversation I've had with so many of you. Like, I read Exodus too, and then I just kept going. There are people right here in our church that use that series as a springboard to read the entire Bible. They just never quit. And that's music to my ears. But what was pretty clear through that season is that we also, as a church, had to keep going. So the following fall, that'd be the fall of 2022, so 1 year ago, I started a new series called Rescued, which is a study through the book of Exodus, which is the very next book of the Bible, which picks up right where Genesis leaves off. And where did Genesis leave off? It was with Joseph's family in Egypt. And we learn that that family over the next couple hundred years grew very large. It's exactly what God said would happen to Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham. So large did they grow that over the next couple hundred years, the Egyptians took notice of them, became afraid of them, and started to persecute them. And it was under this persecution that the Israelites cried out to God, help us, we need your help. And that's when God called Moses to go to Egypt and to stand before Pharaoh and to demand, you let my people go. And of course, if you remember, Pharaoh said, no way, Moses, not going to do it. And so 10 plagues later, I'm giving you a very brief synopsis. 10 plagues later, the Israelites marched out under the leadership of Moses, only to be pursued by the Egyptians all the way to the Red Sea when we got to read about one of the greatest moments of deliverance in the whole Bible. The Red Sea parted, the Israelites went across on dry ground, the Egyptians followed, the water came back down, boom, the Israelites were saved. Many incredible things happened before the Israelites' eyes in the next year. God will miraculously provide them water to drink from a rock. And every day, manna from heaven will just appear and they'll have food to eat. God did that for them. They got to see God's power in many different ways. Thunder, lightning, a mountain that shook and caught on fire. They even got to hear the voice of God. They saw a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. They saw all kinds of things out there in the desert. All of that culminated with this agreement, a covenant between God and the Israelites. And the covenant was basically this, I will be your God and you will be my people as long as you keep this covenant. Well, it didn't take them very long to break the covenant, did they? Moses went up on the mountain to be with God. He was there for a long time. And what did the people say while he was gone? Moses is gone. We don't know where he went. We saw him go up. We don't know what happened. Let's do this. Let's melt all our gold, make an idol of a golden calf, and let's worship it, because that always is the right answer to everything. No, it wasn't. Well, That did not end so well for the Israelites. But through it all, God kept his promise, and off towards the promised land they went. When we finished the book of Exodus, that's where we left the Israelites, by the way, heading to the promised land. When we finished Exodus, it was just like the year earlier when we had finished Genesis. You guys were like, well, what happens next? And I said, keep reading. But it became pretty clear that we were going to have to finish this story, if you will. And so if what we are doing was actually a movie, then what I would tell you is that Origins is like, you know, the first movie. Rescued is the sequel, and Courageous is going to be our finale, all right? That's what we're doing here. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you today, there are Bibles in the pockets around you. And of course, all the scripture is going to be on the screens behind me for you to follow along as well. If you have the app that Taylor was talking about, you can download that app and follow along. There's sermon notes there. You can take notes in the app. Really cool thing about the app is that you can actually take notes in there, and then you can email those notes to yourself, and you can keep what you've written down, which is really helpful for those of you that are in the life group, because you can take those notes with you. Now, let me say a quick word about life groups before we go to Joshua 1. You're going to notice when you walked in, if you didn't see them, you can grab one on your way out. But now we have started our study guides back up again. Maybe some of you grabbed this on your way in. We have produced a new study guide. This is for anybody that would like it. This is also in the app under Life Group Questions. You'll see it right next to the sermon notes, so you can access it either way. But this study guide is for you to take, and there is a part of this that is for you to do at your life group, and there are parts of this that if you want to dig deeper, do a deeper dive, you can do that as well. When you grab your study guide, you're going to notice that under the section of Gather, you're going to hear some familiar words, friends. Under Gather, you're going to see a synopsis of what we learned today. And then under Grow, you're going to have a part of this Bible study you do with your life group. And then under Go, you're going to see that there's a dig deeper on your own portion as well. Friends, we believe in getting into God's Word. It's God's Word that helps us grow. So we want to reinforce that. So these study guides will be available every week. And then at the bottom, we're always going to list off a couple of our ministry partners and things that they've asked us to pray about. And we want you in a life group and you on your own to be praying for them. But these are the study guides. And like I said, they're available by the main entrance. You can also access them through the app. And I know a lot of people enjoy the app. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, it begins with these words. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and we just have to stop right there. We can't actually go any further than that until we say a few things. Because what I need you to see is the book of Joshua begins with a cataclysmic announcement that is going to send like tsunami waves of emotions through the entire Israelite camp. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, I can't even underscore enough for you what kind of emotional state the Israelites must have been in when they got this message. I mean, Moses had been their leader for 40 years. We were deeply invested in Moses' activity and ministry during the book of Exodus, our study. He was their rescuer. He was the person they identified as their rescuer, and that God used him to do that. This is Moses, who was called from a burning bush. He was handpicked by God for this mission. It's that guy. He's gone. Not only that, Moses was the mediator between God and the people. In fact, everything that they have learned about the Lord and how they were supposed to be and the instructions about God's vision for a holy people, it came through Moses. So as they understand their laws and their festivals and their dietary code and their worship and their travels and everything, it all came to them through the mouth of Moses. He was their leader. All the miracles that God worked through Moses, all the miraculous signs, Moses helped them understand what they mean. So what I'm trying to paint for you is a picture so you understand that when we start the book of Joshua and we read the words that Moses is gone, it is a very big deal because he was at the center of it all and he's gone. Now, here's the interesting thing. You know, I mentioned Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If you were to read those books of the Bible, which I highly encourage you to do that, because it gives us instructions all about the law and how they counted themselves and organized themselves. But you know what? It was during those three books, Moses told them ahead of time, I'm not going to be with you very much longer. I am going to not go into the promised land with you. And even though they knew this information ahead of time, I just don't think that there was anything that could prepare them for losing Moses. You know, my father passed away a couple of years ago, and he's in heaven now. But my father was like the Moses of the Williams clan, all right? He was the guy we followed. He was the one that rallied the troops, if you will. But when his health started to decline very rapidly, we all knew that he would not be with us all that much longer. And I know many of you have walked down that road too. And even though by the time he passed away, it was not a shocker to us, but it was still shocking in many ways, because you're never prepared for that moment. Moses indicated that he would not be going forward with them and that his time was coming to an end. But even though they knew that, no doubt this is a very hard thing for them to process as a nation. Joshua chapter 1 represents a critical moment in Israelites' history. I mean, it's very critical. They need a leader. And if they don't have a leader, if they're just left to their own devices, they are going to follow very destructive paths. If without a strong leader, they are going to follow a path right into disobedience. Let's just be honest that even right now, by the time you get to Joshua chapter 1, the Israelites don't have an incredible track record of obedience to God. The first time that they went off the rails was just shortly after their rescue from Egypt. In fact, I just mentioned it a moment ago. They didn't know where Moses was, so they made an idol to worship, and that was they just came off the rails there. But the next time that they came off the rails was just a few months after that golden calf incident. And this too, just like the first time, this second time is going to absolutely hurt their relationship with God. But this time, it's going to cost them dearly. They're going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 extra years. Now, some of you know this part of the story really well. After the Israelites were rescued from Egypt and they met at Mount Sinai and they were given the law by Moses and it outlined what this incredible relationship with God was going to look like, they set out to take possession of the promised land. And they are, within reach. They are about to just go get it. And Moses sends 12 spies out into the land to scout it out. And it says in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, this is where we learn about this, that they went out to explore the land and they came back 40 days later. And they were like, it is the most incredible land you can imagine. It is a land full of milk and honey, except 10 out of the 12 said it cannot be done. 2 said it could, but 10 said there's no way. Do you remember how they described it? They're like giants and we are like grasshoppers. There's no way. Those same 10 guys, they went through the entire Israelite camp and they stirred everybody up. And they got everybody, they gave a bad report. They stirred everybody up negatively so that the people turned against Moses. They turned their backs on God and they began to grumble significantly. But even though they had turned their backs on Moses and God, Moses begged God to forgive them, and God does. But there's going to be consequences. In fact, we read about those consequences in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 20. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them. You know there had to have been a little bit of this whoo moment. I have forgiven them. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not a one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. It was extremely costly when they came off the rails. An entire generation of Israelites. What we learn later is that everybody who was 20 years of age and older, they're now going to have to die before anyone else can go in. Can you imagine receiving this news? You've been rescued from slavery, and all of a sudden now you can't do it. You can't go into the promised land because you showed such contempt towards God. 20 years of age and older. So what that means is their children and their grandchildren, they will wander the wilderness with them, but they will be the ones that will get to go in. You know, there is a real parallel in this moment for you and for me. And no, I'll be very clear. We are not the Israelites of the Old Testament. And when we talk about the promised land, the land of inheritance, we're simply talking about it in terms of an incredible place to visit today where the Bible comes alive. But as Christians, God has also promised us an inheritance as well. God has promised us a quote-unquote promised land, an inheritance that we will receive, that it's waiting for us for all eternity. God's warning to Moses and the Israelites is not really all that different from the same warning that we as Christians, as people today, would be issued. Mankind is given the same warning. God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm telling you, there's really not a whole lot that has changed between then and now. What does it say in verse 23? Look at it again. God said what? No one of them, not one of them, will ever see the promised land as an oath to their ancestors that I swore. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. That Hebrew word that we translate into English as contempt, you know, no one who's treated me with contempt will ever, that word, it's conveying this idea of treating God very disrespectfully. It has this idea of a despising attitude towards the Lord. There's this attributes about contempt that drives a rebellious attitude. So really what this is saying is no one who has been despising, disrespectful, rebellious towards God is going to get the inheritance. That's what he's saying. You know, it's in this moment, it's like God being the parent who makes the decision to remove one of his adult children from the will. This is what's going on here. This is God saying, you are no longer going to receive an inheritance from me because you have treated me as your parent with such great contempt. You despise me and you are extremely disrespectful and you are rebellious towards your parent. And in essence, they have turned their back on their parents. Actually, they're living in opposition and in an adversarial way. So in a lot of ways, God is saying, you are not, as my children, going to treat me with such contempt and expect to earn an inheritance or get this inheritance from me. It's not going to happen. This is the heart behind what God is saying. So the Israelites, they were treating God with this massive contempt, and God's like, no one who does that gets to go in. And ultimately, friends, this is what we really need to dial in to, is that this is God's warning to people today. It's the same warning. People who treat God with contempt, people who live in rebellion to God, people who despise God's ways, who do their own thing, they live for themselves, those who could care less about their creator, don't care anything about what God thinks or says, and could care less, like, I'm in this life for me, not for him. People like that should not expect to receive inheritance from the Lord either. The reality, though, is this, and I think if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know this to be the truth. The reality is, had it not been for our Savior Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, all of us would be living in contempt of God. If it wasn't for him, you know, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament was trying to convey this truth and this reality to the church. And he says this to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, or don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's talking to the church here. Wrongdoers. Wrongdoers, if you break that word down, it's just another way of saying, it's what the way the NIV translates this concept of unbelievers or unrighteousness. Wrongdoer. It's somebody who absolutely lives in contempt to God. He's like, hey, wrongdoers, people who live this way, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's telling the church this. And then he goes on the very next verse and he says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's almost like Paul saying, listen, no wrongdoers, people who show contempt to God, don't think you're going to heaven. He goes, let me just clarify behavior-wise what that looks like. And so he pulls out, hey, listen, if you have a different sexual ethic than God, and if you act with great immorality, you're in deep doo-doo here, friends. You need to be aware. He says, idolatry. If you've got things in front of the Lord and you worship other things, listen, this is showing contempt towards the Lord. He's talking about greed and dishonesty and so forth. He's like, I'm just listing out for you somebody who lives in contempt to God. This is what it looks like. And then in verse 11, is like one of the greatest verses in the whole Bible. He says, and that is what some of you were. Now let that just sink in. That's what some of you were. So he's saying, listen, that you cannot show contempt to God and live a rebellious life and expect to go to heaven. And listen, this is what it looks like. And that's what you were. Look at the list that he listed off. And I gotta believe that the people receiving this letter represented all of that in their past life. That's what some of you were. You're not that now. You used to be that way. You're not that way today. You've totally changed your ways. But let's remember, you used to be that way, but you're not that way now. What's he referring to? He's referring to a transformation that has taken place in somebody's life. And what is at the heart of that transformation? It's the very next thing he says. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You were that way. You're not that way now. You used to live in contempt. You don't live in contempt anymore. The reality is, without the washing that came by the blood of Jesus, we'd all be in contempt and we'd all be lost. We have much to be thankful for today. Wouldn't you agree? Amen. It's passages of scripture like this and many other places that drives for us here at New Life that simple phrase that we've said thousands of times. God cares more about where you're going than where you've been. God cares more about where you're going than where you've been. Because every last one of us used to be something else. But we're not that way now. We've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified by Jesus. Well, back to the Israelites out in the wilderness. Because of their contempt and the rebelliousness against God, not trusting him to deliver the promised land, except for the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, who said they could, except for those two, everybody 20 years of age and older will now die in the wilderness, and they will not make it to the promised land. And so they wander the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for every day that the spies scattered out the land. Joshua chapter 1 begins at the very end of the 40-year wandering in the wilderness. I want you to know where we are in the timeline. 40 years have passed. Now we've come to Joshua. And where are they? They are right back where they were 40 years earlier, getting ready to take possession of the promised land. The only difference is now, everybody who was 20 years of age or older, they died. Now it's the children and the grandchildren with Joshua and Caleb. And they're about to move forward. That's where we are. So Joshua 1:1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." Now, friends, in this series, we're going to dig deeper into Joshua's life, who he was, as we move along. But after the death of Moses, God commissions Joshua to do three things. Did you catch it in the text? First one is this: you're going to lead the people into the land. That's the first thing that he commissions Joshua to do. You're going to move across that Jordan River. You're going to take the land. What's the second thing? You're going to defeat the enemy. That's the second commissioning. You're going to defeat him. Listen, if you've already read ahead, you know there's a lot of battles coming up. Friends, I'm giving you a little preview here. We're going to study about a lot of fighting moving forward. And all the guys like, yeah, swords and shields and battles. It's going to be awesome. A lot of Braveheart moments in the future, okay? So you're going to defeat the enemy. And then the third thing that Joshua is commissioned to do is you're going to claim the inheritance. You're going to claim it. It is time. Now, what I find really interesting here in chapter 1, and what I want a few things I want to point out to you. God didn't tell Joshua how all this was going to happen, by the way. I mean, if you look at what we just read, these are promises without explanations. They're promises without explanations. And when you think about it as well, because we still worship a God, the same God they did, same God yesterday, today, and forever, God's vision for man is very much the same. What God wants, his vision for a holy people, when you think about it, this vision is not all that different than from what God wants for people today. Now, I don't know about what your experience has been with your Christian life, but I can tell you a little bit about my experience. God's people live on promises, not explanations. I don't know what you really think about what it means to walk with Jesus, but I'm going to tell you, God's people, we live on promises, not necessarily explanations. I don't think at this moment, when he finds out he's taken over for Moses, I can't even imagine how intimidating that had to have been. But Joshua, I don't believe, understood how all of this was going to be fulfilled. God's telling this is going to happen. I promise this is, I'm going to do this and that. But what we're going to see about Joshua is that time and time again, very consistently throughout his whole life, he just believed that what God said would come true, and it did. You're going to see a man who absolutely believed without reservation that what God said was gonna happen, and it did. Here's what I know to be true in my Christian life, that when you trust the promises of God, and when you trust those promises and you step out on faith, you can be absolutely sure that the Lord will give you all the direction you need when you need them. Trust his promises. Step out on faith, and the Lord will give you what you need when you need them. He'll walk with you down this road. It's one of the many reasons for when I talk about my Christian life, and I preach about it, I talk about it in these terms: your walk with God. Your walk, because I do believe that your Christian life, our Christian life, is like a journey. And I do believe everything in Scripture teaches me that God walks right along with me. And I see it all over the pages of the book of Joshua and Judges. God is going to be right there with him. What did he say? What did God say again to Joshua? Look at verse 5. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, and I will not forsake you." Did you know that this is also one of the great promises that we have as Christians? That God's not going to leave us nor forsake us. If we are followers of Christ, we've received the Holy Spirit. God is with us every single step, every single breath of our life. And when we take our last breath on this one, we take our first breath in heaven with him. He walks with you. He doesn't abandon us, not even in death. If you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament, this is the very first book of the New Testament that tells us about Jesus' life. And do you remember how the book of Matthew begins? It begins with Emmanuel, God with us. Remember? Emmanuel, God with us. Do you remember, or at least have you studied, how the Gospel of Matthew ends? Jesus said, "Surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." You understand, friends, from the beginning, even this is reinforced in the structure of the New Testament, God is with us from beginning to the end. So much so that the writer of Hebrews will even quote what God said in Joshua chapter 5 in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He says, because God has said what? Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. These were promises that even Christians of the early church age were claiming of the Old Testament. If God promises his family to never leave and forsake him, it literally means he is with you always. Every aspect of your life, every moment of your life, you can be assured of God's presence. What's it say in Romans 8:31? Paul said, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I just wonder about some stuff. I wonder maybe how many of you came here today and you've been doubting God's presence in your life for whatever reason. Am I talking to anybody in this room? Just doubting that God's walking with you. And if you're just being honest, you would say, I'm kind of in the midst of a very dry spiritual drought in my life. Some of you might even say, maybe I'm here today because I just need a cold spiritual drink of water. I'm that thirsty. I'm going to challenge you today to stop wandering in your own spiritual desert and pay real close attention to what God says to Joshua next. If you look at verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all my law, all the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it, from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you everywhere you go. If you've been in a spiritual desert and you are spiritually dehydrated, let me point you in the direction of some spiritual hydration. And that would be God's word. I am thrilled that we've given out now really close to 800 story Bibles. We may have to restock, which is fine. But when you ask me, where is my spiritual hydration? I'm in a desert. Friends, I'm telling you, do what God told Joshua. Go to the Word, meditate on His Word day and night. God didn't tell Joshua to figure everything out before you cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. God never said Joshua here in the first chapter, I want you to sharpen your swords because dull swords is going to make you lose. He never said, reinforce your shields, otherwise you're going to lose in battle. He didn't tell Joshua, you need to put your men through a massive combat training seminar before you cross over into the Promised Land. Nope. All God said, and we need to listen, just be about my words. Day and night. Obey it. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. And I'll be right here with you every single step of the way. Friends, I don't think much has changed. This is what God still wants from each of us. Man, I am looking forward to diving into the book of Joshua. I do believe that it will be spiritual hydration if you are in a spiritual drought. Friends, let's be people of the Word. Let's be like what God said to Joshua. Meditate on it day and night. Friends, I don't know how you define prosperity and success, but I can tell you how I defined it. Standing before the Lord one day and having Him say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. Are you guys an ear to hear? Let him hear. Let me pray for us. Lord, just thank you that we can be here today on such a historic, monumentous moment in the life of our church. And we go right back to the basics. Be in your word. Trust you. You're going to walk with us. Depending on the promises, not grand explanations that we'd get from 100 different places, but just your promises. And Lord, there's a big one here in our text, that you're never going to leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we give you praise for it, and we know it to be true. Lord, I pray for anybody here today who hears this, and maybe they're being real honest. I'm just in a spiritual drought. I need some direction. Lord, I pray that you just come alongside them right now and let them know, I am right here with you. I've never abandoned you. You may have taken your eyes off me. I've never taken my eyes off you. And Lord, would you give them just now that assurance that we can start again, because you truly do care a lot more about where we're going than where we've been. Lord, I thank you that we have a story about what we used to be and that we're not that way now. Praise God. Praise you, Lord, forever for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.